To 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Tonight, we want to examine this phrase, the day of the Lord. Now here in verse 2, we're introduced to the phrase, the day of the Lord, for the first time in this epistle. And it is an Old Testament phrase that is used to describe the period of time when the Lord would begin to execute His judgments upon the ungodly on the earth. And it extends to the time when He'll establish His righteous rule upon the earth, and even beyond that, as we'll see with the Scriptures. So, just as we would use the phrase, the day of our youth, to refer to an extended period of time, Paul, the inspired writer, uses the word day in the same sense. So, this is not referring to one specific day, but rather as an extended period of time. Now, there are several Old Testament scriptures that point to the fact that the day of the Lord is characterized by judgment and by wrath upon the ungodly who are dwelling upon the earth. And it also has to do with the inauguration of the righteous reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. So let's look at a few of these passages. First, Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11, and listen to the language. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So if you think about the way this is described in Isaiah, it's cruel with wrath and fierce anger. It will lay the land desolate. Sinners will be destroyed out of the land. He will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity. The arrogancy of the proud will cease, and he'll lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Point being, all of that describes wrath, judgment against the wicked. Another passage, Zephaniah chapter 1. Verses 14 through 17, this gives us another graphic description of the period of time known as the day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Reminds me of Revelation 6, where the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out, and they cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. That day, the day of the Lord, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against their Lord, against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Again, key words here. Trouble, distress, wrath, desolation, darkness, gloominess. Now, that's the judgments that will come when the day of the Lord is inaugurated, if you will. But the day of the Lord also has reference to the glory that will come by the righteous reign of Christ upon the earth, along with the deliverance of Israel. Again, just as I stated today, as we study the book of Esther, if one book of the Bible should be prominently thought of as a book relating to Israel's preservation, certainly it would be the book of Esther. I believe it's the reason why it is in our canon. It was not just to preserve the kingly line of Jesus Christ and the Jewish race, but not just Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Zephaniah 3, verse 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. That is a new covenant promise. There, just like you and I are saved in this new covenant, in the New Testament times, by trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when God's going to pour out His Spirit upon the elect nation of Israel. They are going to look upon the One whom they have pierced, and they are going to believe on Him, and the judgments are going to be taken away, just like our judgments were taken away. When Christ died on the cross, He died in their stead. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. So, this is an extensive period of time, this day of the Lord. So, as a prophetic period, I believe. Now, there are people that are going to differ with. You could probably read 10 different eschatology books and find 10 different interpretations. I'm going to give you the simplistic view of how I see this playing out. I think I'm right. I think I'm consistent. But if we get to glory and I'm off by 7 years, or there's some little thing that I didn't say just right, chalk it up that I'm a sinner. I don't want to come across. Sometimes people, when they preach on prophecy, they act like they know everything, every detail. I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible teaches to the best of my ability. So as a prophetic period, the day of the Lord will begin. It will be inaugurated right after the rapture, which I believe will be prior to the tribulation period. When the dead in Christ shall be raised, Christ and the first fruits in that resurrection, and we which are alive and remain, there are obviously going to be people that are saved when Jesus comes again in the air. And those saints that have already died and their bodies are in the ground, they're going to be raised, they're going to be glorified, and those of us that are saved, we're going to be caught up with them in the air and be with the Lord, just as Jesus promised in John 14. I believe He's going to take us to the Father's house and to a place that He's prepared for us. I believe also that that will be in this time frame. We're going to be there for the judgment seat of Christ while the wrath of the day of the Lord is taking place on the earth. So, this signals, this day of the Lord, signals the beginning of the tribulation period. And it extends to the second advent of Christ and the establishment of His reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. It will culminate with the great white throne judgment and the purgation of the universe, which will then usher in the eternal ages with a new heavens and a new earth, according, if you believe, Peter's prophecy. Now, that's quite a mouthful, what I just said. So this is an extended period of time. But listen to what Peter says about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He agrees with the inspired writer, Paul the Apostle here. It'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is a purging by fire. I call it the purgation of the universe. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I believe all that's literally going to happen. Now that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And you can look at what happens right after the great white throne judgment, which will occur in Revelation chapter 20. Again, Revelation 20, Satan will be bound. The Lord will reign with His saints for 1,000 years. Now, I'm probably going to throw you off a little bit. At the end of the millennial reign, there will be people who are alive who are unsaved. Because there will be people entering into the millennial kingdom without glorified bodies. They'll be able to procreate, meaning they'll be able to have children. Those children will have depraved natures, and not all of them are going to be elect. Just like in any other age or any other time. And when Satan is allowed out of the bottomless pit, he's going to go out and deceive the nations. And then the final judgment on him is going to come. And after that, after the devil is cast into the lake of fire, then you're going to have the great white throne judgment, where the damned of all ages will be resurrected, the resurrection of the unjust dead. And they will be resurrected in their rotten, corrupt bodies to stand before the Lord. They'll be resurrected from hell, the holding place. And they'll stand before the Lord, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And after that, in a miraculous way, God is going to purge the universe of everything that defiles it. Now, I don't know where the lake of fire is. It's somewhere, but I don't think the Bible tells us precisely where it is. That's where the ungodly, the unbelievers, the Christ rejectors, they will be there and be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. So after the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, it says in verse 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then He describes the New Jerusalem, and how that there will be people that live in the New Jerusalem, and then there will be people that are outside of it that have access to it, but who go in and out. All right? You say, how are we supposed to understand all this? I don't fully understand it. I just believe it, because that's what the Bible says. And then in Revelation 22, it gives you a greater vision, if you will, of what the eternal ages are like. Now, the point is, this day of the Lord, it's an extended period of prophetic time. Now, verse 3, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. "For when they shall say peace..." Now, notice these pronouns. When they... Who are those are people that are going to be judged in the day of the Lord. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." But sudden destruction does not come upon God's people, God's elect. "As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So it's significant, this is judgment for the unprepared, that Paul uses the personal pronouns they and them when describing this judgment of the unprepared. Again, I don't believe that believers, they will not be included in the wrath of the day of the Lord, because they'll already be caught up to heaven by the Lord Jesus in the rapture. They'll be in the place where Christ promised to prepare for them and to come and get them and take them to. The period of judgment will come upon unbelievers who have rejected the message of the gospel. It's interesting how the day of the Lord comes upon the unbeliever. It comes unexpectedly. as a thief in the night would come. Who's prepared for a thief in the night? They're totally unprepared for this day of wrath. In fact, they're going to wrap themselves in a sense of false security. I believe that they're going to listen to the false claims of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are going to tell them things are on the up and up. We're going to have peace in Israel. There's going to be peace in the Middle East. The economy's going to be fixed worldwide. You won't have to worry about a thing. And when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Say, how will so many people believe that lie? Well, it's not hard to believe. How many people are believing lies today? You know, how many people are believing lies every day? Religious lies, political lies. Every kind of lie and deception, every flavor is out there. And people would rather receive that than the truth, and they will do it to their own destruction. So many people in our day deceive themselves into thinking that God will not hold them accountable for their sin, and there will be no eternal judgment for them. I'm a good person. The average person, even the average religious person, thinks way too highly of themselves. Because the Bible clearly states, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. Outside of Christ, none good. And if you're in Christ, any good that is in you is because Christ and the Holy Spirit work it in you. So many people are self-righteous. They think they're good enough to get to heaven on their own, and they reject the blood atonement. They reject the message of the gospel. Oh, they'll embrace religious notions. They'll be baptized. They'll join the church. They'll sing in the choir. But repent and believe the gospel that you need someone to take your place for, because of your sins, your ungodliness, your wickedness, your depravity. Somebody has to pay the price for that. They don't like that religion. They'll reject it. Just as people reject the message of the gospel today. And I'm here to tell you, if you believe that there's another way, you are on the road to damnation. Because if you believe the Bible and you believe who Jesus Christ is, He said, I am the way. That ought to settle it right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. He is the truth. He is the only one that can give eternal life. Don't trust in religion. You have to trust in the person who calls himself the way to God, the way to peace and forgiveness. But our world, by and large, rejects the message of the gospel. And that will only be compounded during the tribulation period. And sadly, there's a lot of people, a lot of mealy-mouthed preachers, who tell people what they want to hear, who are weak tea, pink lemonade preachers with honey dripping out one side, molasses out of the other, and they tell everybody, live your best life, you're good people, let me show you how to raise your level of self-esteem, you feel good about yourselves. Christ, how about this? God loves everybody. God doesn't love everybody. He hates the workers of iniquity. Boy, people hate that kind of preaching. But it's Bible. Do you think Noah had on his boat, on the ark, God loves you? Or live your best life now? No, his message was one of repentance. And the only way of escape was the ark. The ark representing Jesus Christ. So it is today. You see, people neglect the warnings of the Word of God. They go on in unbelief, supposing that the judgment of the Lord surely won't come upon them. The day of the Lord won't come on them. My preacher said, peace and safety. You're a good person. You deserve to go to heaven. You've got a good heart. See, preachers want the nickels and noses flowing in. They want the money and the attendance and a big building and a big setup with the singing and the just all the stuff the world loves. They want to keep that whole machinery going. And they're saying peace and safety. Don't worry about a thing. And it says here, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And if these are your attitudes, you're deceived. God will judge you eternally for your sins and for your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, I don't care how sincere you are, how religious you are, how many times you've been baptized, what a prominent member of a church you may be, all the goodness that you've ever done, charities given to, sing in the choir. Without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. You will definitely experience the great day of His wrath, regardless of your deluded opinions. And people say, well, boy, there's a lot of false religious people that are really sincere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The fury of God's wrath will be unleashed upon you throughout eternity to vindicate His righteous and inflexible justice. And there will be no escape. Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. God is a God of wrath. It's the very reason why there's no Sodom and Gomorrah today. Because God rained down fire and brimstone for their deviance and perversity and their wickedness. And it no longer exists because of His righteous wrath from heaven. The day of wrath not only comes unexpectedly for the people that are left, but it comes inevitably and with great pain, just as a pregnant woman giving birth to a child. Just as a woman cannot escape the pain and difficulty that is associated with childbirth, the unbeliever will not be able to escape the wrath and the judgment of God. That's why it says here that this travail, it will come like travail upon a woman with child, and they'll not escape. Now some people say, yeah, but now they got that procedure that they can hit, give them a shot in their spine and they don't feel as bad. It's still a painful experience. But we got to think about when this was written. They didn't have that. So the metaphor is, it's coming, it's inevitable, and you won't escape it. Just like a woman when she gives birth. The wrath of God may grind slow, but it grinds sure. And no unbeliever will escape the judgment of Almighty God when He comes in judgment and fury. The Bible says, and I referenced this earlier, Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The fate of the unbeliever in the day of the Lord poses quite a stark contrast to the believer in Jesus Christ. I believe we're going to escape the wrath of this time period, because the Lord will rapture or catch us away. A lot of people don't like the term rapture, but we can read there that we'll be caught up together with them in the air. Second Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 is another passage that shows this contrast between the lost and the saved. And you know what the key component is between the lost and the saved? The saved believe and obey the gospel message that says you need Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Otherwise, you don't know Him, and that work is finished work, and you don't trust in that gospel. You don't obey the truth as it's set forth. You're going to have the wrath of God poured out on you. And justly so, you deserve it. I deserve it. But some 41 years ago, God called me out of darkness into His marvelous light and gave me the grace to believe the gospel. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I urge you, repent and believe the gospel. That is your only hope. Without Him, you're going to spend all eternity in the lake of fire. No matter how good your parents were, no matter how sound the church you went to during your life, no matter how strong the preacher was, if you neglect the gospel, you don't obey the truth, you don't repent and believe that Jesus died in your place and was buried and rose again, if you're not changed, you'll be damned. Not for a moment. Not for a day. Not for a decade. But for all eternity.
Let's all stand.